You know, I recognize that Father's Day conjures up all sorts of different ideas and memories and images for the men and women who are going to be part of our service today. That is one of the challenges to anything that we do around here, is could trying to do something good have a negative impact on someone else who might be here as well? I mean, all kinds of decisions, like should we make public announcements about couples having babies week after week after week, knowing that there will be some couples in our church who are struggling with infertility, and just how that good news might negatively impact them? Or should we honor mothers on Mother's Day, knowing full well that some will be in attendance whose moms were anything but honorable? And I want you to know, we take questions like that very, very seriously, and we try to avoid unintended consequences whenever we can. And ultimately, we just have to trust in the ministry of the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit to take whatever emphasis we're making at the time from the Word of God and just apply it individually to every person who is here. Well, it's in that spirit that I'd encourage you to think with me now about what a marvelous privilege it is when a person's father is also his friend. Of course, that's a transition that is made as the son of daughter is moving into adulthood. I understand that, but for many of us, not all of us, but for many of us, we would be able to thank the Lord this morning that we had a father, humanly speaking, who was also a friend. My dad was a very hard-working man. When I was growing up, he was not just working, but he was also putting himself through his last years of college part-time, so his schedule was busy, to say the least, but 1 week a year, he and some of his friends from down south would go fishing in Canada together. And that was back in the early 60s, when you could go to places in Canada that were practically unfished. And they would come back with pictures and stories of just an incredible number of fish they would catch in a week, and incredibly large fish, all of that. And my dad had some very close friends who would enjoy that week with them. Just very, very important to them, very, very memorable. And something I'll never forget is that when I turned 10 years old, my dad started taking me on those trips. And we eventually got to the place where we started going to these lakes that you could only have access to by float plane. And for sure, those were memorable trips. And what especially meant something to me was my dad and his friends wanted me to be part of that group, to have a father who was also your friend. You probably have some treasured possessions that you've had for a long, long time. Here's one of the things that I've had longer than just about anything else in my life. And I realize for some of you, you're not fishermen or you're not fisherwomen. Shame on you, but you won't get... You won't get this, but this is a hand-tied fishing rod that was made just for me. It fits my size. It's the perfect weight for me. This literally was made for me, and it was a gift from one of my dad's friends on the occasion of my, in fact, it's even got my name on it. It's even got my name. It was made for me, just for me, on the occasion of my graduation from high school, and my parents bought me a matching fishing reel that was made just for that set. And I love catching fish to this day with that set, and I have obviously tried to take very, very good care of it, which is why it's not got the tip broke off of it or whatever even till now. But just to have a dad who is also your friend who wanted to treat you in that way, very, very meaningful to me. Then I went into Bible college and seminary and had to find a way to work my way to pay for all that tuition. So God gave me a job building in-ground pools, and some of you have endured pool stories for like ever around here, but it always amazed me that every summer my dad would schedule some time off from his job in order to work on the pool crew for me. In fact, he used to like to quip that he was the only employee in the history of our nation's economy who not only was never paid for his labor, but still was expected to buy everybody else on the crew's lunch. But we had some great times working together. He was just a huge, huge help to us. When it came time to select a best man for my wedding, God had blessed me with some great friends, and I'm very, very thankful for them. But it probably won't surprise you to know that the person I selected to be the best man in my wedding, it was my dad. What an incredible privilege it was to have a father who was also a great friend. My dad died about 8 years ago now, and one of the most meaningful gifts that has ever been given to me was provided just last year when Pastor Dutton and Arvid and Barry Redding and Tom Hessler surprised me for my 50th birthday last year by planning a trip to go back to the exact same fly-in lodge that my father had taken me to years ago. And we just had a great time together for sure. But as I was there, the memories just came flooding back to me of those trips with my dad. In fact, I thought about this a lot, of all these young people in our community growing up without a father. And I had a great dad and all of his friends who treated me like part of the group, just an incredibly positive influence on me. I'm trying to say this, whenever you can use the word father and friend in the same sentence, that's a powerful combination. You know that? That is a powerful combination. Now, why did I tell you about all that this morning? It's because I'd like all of us to sit back and think about the fact that when God selected words to try to communicate to us what it was like to have a relationship with Him, at least potentially, He chose those exact same words. Do you realize that? Those exact same words. And that's why this morning I'd like us to think about the matter of God our Father. God our Father. With that in mind, please open your Bible to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, that's on page 123 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you if you need that this morning. So Romans chapter 8 or page 123 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. We were in this same passage last week, and as I was reading through it, I just mentioned to you that there were some verses we were going to skip last Sunday because we really wanted to focus on them today on Father's Day. And I think the reason for that will become apparent if it wasn't last Sunday. But look at Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. And I want to really encourage you to pay careful attention to the logic of this text or to the argument. It's always important. It's especially important this morning if we really want to understand what it means to be a godly father on earth and what it means for God to be our heavenly Father. So Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. Do you see the paradox? For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Again, do you see how counterintuitive all of that is? Then verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now notice this, if indeed we suffer with Him, why? So that we may also be glorified with Him. And we're talking about God our Father. And with the time we have remaining, let's think about three blessings of having a Father who's in heaven. And what emphases did we just see in this text if we were allowing the Word to start to take root in our hearts? What are the three blessings in this passage of having a Father in heaven? The first one is this, guidance. And there it is, guidance, because of a Spirit who leads us. Verse 14 makes it clear, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, that's how you can know your son. Now, these are the sons of God. And one of the benefits of God being willing to function as our Father is that we're given access to something that we desperately need as human beings. That's guidance. Whether we always recognize it or not, or whether we act like we know it to be true, people like you and me really need to be led. Now, this is one of those places in the Bible, as I mentioned we were reading, where following the argument of the text is critical. And that's actually one of the reasons why I decided just to take an extra week on Romans 8 to be sure that we follow Paul's logic carefully. So I understand you probably had a ton of activities already this weekend. I get that. You probably have a number of things planned this afternoon and evening. That's fine, but this is the Lord's Day. And right now we're focusing in on God's Word, okay? So dial it up. Dial it up. You can relax while you're eating a hot dog or throwing some cake in your mouth later on today. But right now, dial it up. Are you dialing it up? Everybody just give yourself a good crank right now. I'm cranking it up to be, you don't have to literally do that, but thank you. But Dad, we want to understand that. Now, what is it that Paul is saying so we can really understand what it means to be a beneficiary of the Father's leadership through the Spirit? So look again at verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. What does that mean? Living according to the flesh. Well, biblically that means according to your own desire or your own impulse or your own whatever it is that comes naturally to you, the habits of the sinfully habituated body. Now understand this theologically. Now, Scripture does not teach that your body is inherently evil. We're not dualists. So don't believe that your body is inherently evil, because after all, God made it. And you can use this body, as Greg earlier reminded us in his testimony from 1 Corinthians 10:31, you can use this body to glorify God. So when the Bible uses the word flesh, don't automatically equate it to your body in toto. That's not the point. So again, the Bible doesn't teach that your body is inherently sinful, but it does teach that your Bible is inherently weak and easily habituated. And one of the challenges is we're told in this world, well, what you're supposed to do is just be true to yourself and just follow your natural inclination. Just do what comes naturally. This verse suggests the polar opposite. No, you have to die to your flesh. You're not under obligation just to live by whatever comes naturally to you. Now look at the paradox in verse 13. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. In fact, if you're in the habit of writing in your Bible, you might want, just to be sure you get the paradox, you might want to circle the word living and then circle the words must die and connect the two. There it is. For if you're living according to the flesh, in other words, whatever comes natural to you, whatever you just automatically think, whatever pops into your brain, whatever you feel like doing, you might think that's going to produce better life for you, you're going to die. You're going to kill something. That's the point of that. Now look at the other half of it, though. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There's the other side of that paradox. Now here's the point. Even though we want to do what comes naturally, we want to do what we feel like doing, God is seeking to lead us to do the polar opposite by His Spirit. That's why often fathers have to lead their children. Yeah, we lead them in an entirely different direction than the one that comes naturally to that child. Why? Why? Think about that biblically. Start connecting some of the dots. The answer is often what comes naturally to you is actually going to lead to death. It's actually, if you just do what you feel like doing, you do what comes natural, your automatic impulses, that's going to end up destroying something. You might believe it's going to lead to greater life. Boy, I'm really going to be happy when I get this. Everything's going to be better when I do that. This is what comes natural to me. Wrong. You're going to destroy something if you head down that path. You're going to kill something. Proverbs says it like this: there is a way which seems right to a man, but it is the way of death. I mean, how many times have you just thought whatever popped in your mind or said whatever you just wanted to say or did whatever you just wanted to do, and you made an incredible mess of things? Something got destroyed. And what you thought was going to produce life, it produced death. That's the point of this crucial passage. I hope you know it. James 1:14-15. Everyone is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Whatever comes natural to you, hideous, epithumia, lust, desire, what you want or feel like, hideous, idiosyncrasy, what you tend to want, what you tend to conjure up naturally. Each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Where does that go? When lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is accomplished, does what? Yeah, it brings forth death. I mean, here's the quickest way to ruin a relationship. Just act on your natural desires. You'll kill it. Here's the quickest way to hurt your family. Just do what you want to do all the time. You'll kill it. Here's the quickest way to get fired from your job. Just do what you feel like doing every day. That's why we need guidance. To take us the other direction, to go counterintuitive to what we would think on our own. That's why we need leadership. That's why we need fathers. And the point of this text, in part, is a father's task is often to provide teaching that is counterintuitive, that is taking you the complete opposite direction that you would have come on your own. You think that's going to provide life? Kill that. You think you don't want to do something? Do that. In order to live, verse 13 again, if you're living according to the flesh, die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, then and only then you'll live. You need a father who will provide leadership for you, not in some fuzzy, ethereal way, but leadership for you that often takes you in the opposite direction that would come naturally. So when I wanted to spend all my money as soon as I got it, the Lord gave me a father who led me to learn to save a portion of what I earned, even though I didn't feel like that. When I wanted to do things right away, whether I'd thought it through completely or the time was right, that's what I felt like doing, just being impulsive. God gave me a father to learn to wait and to be patient, counterintuitive. When I wanted to be selfish and do only what was best for me, God gave me a father who encouraged me to consider the needs of others and to be selfless. What I'm saying is, when you think about this matter of being led by the Spirit, I know that's a concept that we talk about, but don't think about it simply in some fuzzy, ethereal fashion. That is a provision by our Father to take us in a direction, to lead us, to guide us in a direction that is frequently the opposite of our natural inclination. The teaching, the leading, the guiding ministry of a father is often counterintuitive. Now, let's apply that. That's clearly the argument of the text, but let's apply that both to the task of functioning as a human father, the task of functioning as a son or daughter, and then the task of functioning as a Christian who has a heavenly father who wants to lead us in the exact same way. Let's talk about that. One, dads, human dads, let me just talk to you. Are you teaching and leading your children in this particular fashion? Because here's the bottom line. If what this text is saying is true, and it obviously is, that means there's going to be times when you're not the most popular guy on the block. You realize that? Because your kids want to go one way, and they are absolutely convinced that their way is right. And God puts you in that situation to lead them in the opposite direction, to go against the current that they want to go. And sometimes in order to be respected by your kids when they're adults, and sometimes in order to be honored by your kids when they're adults, sometimes in order to be a good friend to your child when he or she is entering adulthood, that means you're going to have to put up with all sorts of whining and all sorts of pouting and all sorts of griping and all sorts of grumping when they're kids, because they don't like the way that you're leading them. And my question for you this morning is, are you willing to man up and be that kind of father? Because that's the argument of the text. Dads lead people, sometimes the opposite of what comes naturally to the person who's being led. And that means you're going to have to deal with some grumping fallout. And nobody wants that. Nobody likes that. But that's what God has called you to do. Young people, let me ask you now, are you listening to what God's word, and I understand you might not even understand counterintuitive, here's what it means. God's giving you a father to take you a direction that's the opposite of the way you naturally want to go. And I just want to ask you this, are you willing to be led? Are you willing to follow your father's leadership, even when he wants you to think, to speak, to act in a way that is the polar opposite of how you so strongly believe you ought to go? And I want to say this to you, how you respond to his leadership at that moment, his guidance, is one of the essential tests of whether you're growing up to be a person who is wise or growing up to be a person who's a fool. And for some young people who will hear this message today, the truth of the matter is you're not benefiting from the leadership, the guidance your father is trying to provide for you. And you are bucking it at every turn. And here's what. You need to acknowledge that to God today, and you need to ask your father's forgiveness today. Listen, here's some news. Take the tie back. That's probably not the biggest gift that many fathers need here today. Like, who wears ties? I mean, so take the tie. kidding. Take the tie back. One of the best gifts I'm convinced that some kids could give their parents today is to acknowledge the fact that they have been living in rebellion. They have not followed the guidance that their parents have been called upon to bring. Some kids, you're mad at your dad when you ought to be mad at you. Honestly, you are seething in anger right now, and you could list off all the failures of your father and all the ways he's wrong and all the ways he doesn't get it, blah, 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 blah. When the fact of the matter is, God gave you the exact father that he gave you primarily to reveal the existence of your rebellious heart. And you've been spending all your days being mad at him when the fact of the matter is you ought to be mad at you. And by the way, the older I get, the more I am convinced of that across the board. People spend so much time being mad at everybody else when the person they ought to be most mad at is themselves. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." By the way, here's a piece of quick advice for anybody who wants to move in the direction of wisdom. It's this verse from Proverbs 10:8, "The wise of heart will receive commands." In other words, even when someone is trying to guide me a direction that I don't naturally want to go, I'm going to listen and consider whether or not what they're saying is biblical and right. "The wise of heart will receive commands," but here's the polar opposite, "a babbling fool will be ruined." Did you know several times in the Bible the word fool is preceded by the word babbling? What's the word babbling mean in that particular context? Talks a lot. Got it? Talks a lot. Here's a little counsel for some of the young people who are here today. You need to talk less. Like a lot less. In fact, after you take your dad's tie back, because you really didn't need it anyway, get the $8 that you got back from the tie, go to Menards and buy a roll of duct tape. Take it from there. But I'm just simply saying, I am so, well, that's nowhere, anywhere near my notes. Where did that come from? Here's a third question. Christian, are you willing to be led? I mean, obviously, this text is not talking about human fathers. Ultimately, this text is talking about our Heavenly Father who leads us. That's one of the demonstrations that we're truly a son of God, leads us by His Spirit. But again, in a way that is counterintuitive. It goes against our grain. It goes against what naturally comes up to our hearts and our minds. And I'm not saying this with sour grapes this morning, but one of the hard lessons that I have learned now in public ministry and also in private counseling is not every person wants to be led. That's a fact. Not every so-called Christian is willing to be led by the Spirit of God. And not every church member is willing to be led by their pastors. Not every wife is even willing ever to be led by her husband. Not every child is willing to be led by mom or dad. Amazingly, not every employee is willing to be led by his or her boss. And one of the blessings of having God as our Heavenly Father is His willingness to provide guidance. And my question for you is, are you benefiting from that part of Him being your Father and that part of Him being your friend? Now, verse 15 explains a second benefit, it's confidence. And because of the blessing of adoption. Please look carefully at that wording of verse 15. You have not received a spirit of slavery, here it is, leading to fear again. Fear? What would fear have to do with any of this? Why would you or I ever have the reason to wrongfully be afraid in our relationship with God? Here's one of the answers. It's the fear of condemnation. It's the fear of messing up so badly that we might be thrown out of the family. And that's why this passage makes it so clear. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you have no fear of condemnation. See, these verses we read are actually bookended by that emphasis on both sides of the argument. Romans 8:1, therefore there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Romans 8:34, who is one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yet rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. So bookended, what we're talking about this morning is this truth, that you no longer have to fear condemnation. That's confidence, secured by the grace of our Heavenly Father. And just to be sure that we understand the security of all of this and the intimacy of all of this, God uses that precious metaphor of adoption, teaching us when you repent of your sin and trust Christ as Savior and Lord, you are adopted into the family of God. And by the way, if you would say this morning, well, I thought I was always in the family of God. You were born on the wrong side of the tracks. God is a holy God, and you were born in sin just like I was. And if you have God as your Father today, it's because there was a definite time in your life where you acknowledged your need and you placed your faith and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. But on that day, did you hear what Samuel was saying earlier in that testimony? His daddy led him to Christ. Don't you love that? Those are some great videos. If that ever happened to you, ever, the moment that occurred, you were adopted into the family of God. I don't have time to talk about that metaphor in biblical times, but there's no question many times when a child was adopted into a family in Bible times, secular or Christian, that child was given a position of honor in the family. Sometimes even, and I don't want to get into all of this because I'm not saying it's right, but sometimes even a position of greater honor among the children in the family. It was a position that was highly valued for sure. Some of you know that two of our three children are adopted. And Chris and I are certainly not claiming to have been perfect parents. I mean, after all, I was involved. We're not saying that for a second. But I think we can with integrity say this. We always treated our three children the same. There was never the sense of, well, we're going to treat the one that we had naturally different than the ones that we adopted. In fact, many of you here wouldn't even know which ones were adopted and which ones weren't, and that's on purpose. And that's the point of this particular text, that you're adopted into the family of God. There's no condemnation. You have confidence. I also really like this picture of our family when we're all together. And do you realize these verses are saying to you, if you know Christ, God has a photo album. And you're in it. And you can never be blanked out. You can never be removed. It's not like God's going to put an axe over where you used to be. Just like I would never do that to anybody on my family. And sure, you may make some goofy choices, and that may result in fatherly displeasure and maybe even temporary discipline. But you need not fear eternal condemnation because Jesus Christ paid for your sin once and for all. And I realize, by the way, I know the pushback. Boy, Pastor Byers, you better not emphasize that too much. I mean, people are going to take that as a license to sin. People are not going to take their growth seriously. They're not going to take holiness seriously. We ought to be keeping everybody guessing. We ought to have these kind of family photos in pencil where we could erase people's pictures as soon as they messed up. Is that the kind of God you serve where there's always the fear of condemnation? That's not the God of the Bible. Whether you think it ought to be or not, that is not the God of the Bible. And I think connect the two things I've been talking to you about. Guidance, being willing to be honest and open about the inclinations that you have that are wrong and needing to turn around. You're never going to be open about that kind of a need unless you have a foundation of security in your relationship with Him. I think what I'm talking to you about this morning, and obviously the argument of this text, I think the fact that you can have confidence in your relationship with Him is what gives you the ability then to be honest about what you're struggling in today. That's why the Apostle Paul said this. He said earlier in this text, the good I want, I don't do, but I practice the very evil I don't want. What's that mean? He's just being honest. He's being open about his struggles. He's saying, you know what, the things I want to do, I didn't do them. And the things I knew I shouldn't do, I did them. Now, how in the world could Paul be that authentic? And by the way, would you stand in line on that one? The things I knew I should have done this week, some of them I didn't do, for crying out loud. And the things I knew I shouldn't have done, I did them anyway. Anybody else stand with Paul on that? Because you're in that line whether you want to be or not, and if you won't admit it, now you're lying. I mean, that's all there's to it. But some followers of Christ are so closed and so unwilling to acknowledge that with authenticity the struggles that they're having, as if God ever found out, I might get kicked out of the family, for crying out loud. God knows, and He's still willing to keep you in the family anyway, and that's what opens you up to be authentic about the struggle. I remember a mission executive who, back in the early 70s, when hair length was a big deal. You remember, though? Anybody remember, though? Anybody old enough to remember that? When these fundamental churches had rules about how long your sideburns could be, for crying out loud? And the whole long hair thing, and your hair could only be certain, you couldn't touch the ears. I mean, you're a Christian. And I mean, there's all this stuff. Of course, I had this big fro going on about that time, by the way, but let's not get into those pictures. But anyway, I remember a mission executive who had one of his sons. He was rebelling, some he was, and he grew his hair way long. And it came time to have a family photo, a family portrait done, and they're going to hang the thing over the fireplace. And the decision had to be made, well, are we going to let him in? Is he going to be part of it? And I was so glad for this mission executive and his wife, who, of course they did. They had all their kids in that family portrait, and they portrayed it proudly over the fireplace, and his son was right there along with everybody else. And no, his son wasn't doing everything exactly right, blah, blah, blah. But what that mission executive was saying is, he's still my son. He's still my son. And I'm not going to distance myself from people just because they're not doing everything just the way I want them to do. That's what fathers do. There's no condemnation. You can have confidence and therefore honestly come and talk about ways you need to get better. And that's why you can speak to God with terms of great endearment, by which we cry out, Abba, Papa. That's what that word means, Father. And see, the Lord invites you to come to that fashion, whether you just had a great week where you took all sorts of advancements spiritually, or whether you blew it and dropped the ball big time. By the way, I think I would be remiss as a pastor if I didn't just pause right now and ask everybody in the room, are you sure you've been adopted? You heard Samuel give his testimony earlier on that video. Could you give a similar testimony of when you trusted Christ as Savior and Lord? I can't think of a better day than today, Father's Day, to admit your need and place your faith and trust in Christ and be adopted into the family. And can I talk to the dads on that one for a minute? Guys, I know there will be some dads in this room, and the fact of the matter is you've never made it clear to your family where you stand with Christ. Maybe you come to this church on a regular basis, maybe you don't. You've heard the gospel clearly, but you've never given your family clear testimony of your belief. Now, just listen to me. And right now, you might be saying, I don't want to, I'm stubborn. Welcome to counterintuitive time. Welcome to the Holy Spirit wanting to lead you through me right now. How do you like that? Listen, here's the best thing you could do for your family today. You look at them straight. Look at your wife and say this. Look at your kids and say this. I just want you to know, I want to make it absolutely clear that Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord. I am a Christian. I am a follower of Christ. And if you've never clearly made that decision before, I want to encourage you to make it right now. Right now. And then go tell somebody. And I promise you this, that will be one of the best gifts you ever give your family. It is clearly proclaiming for them where you stand in your relationship with God the Father. Also this, on a totally different strain, I realize that we have some members of our church, and you have adult kids who have gone astray. And I know that because a number of you have prayed with me about that. And a number of you have wept with me about that. And here's something I really like. There's some families in our church who are in that situation, and they have made it absolutely clear to their child, even though their child has gone so far away from God, it's unbelievable. Son, we still love you. You're still my son. Honey, we still love you. You're still our daughter. We're not going to kick you out. We're not going to stop inviting you to Thanksgiving. We're not going to stop calling you. We're not going to sever the relationship. We're not going to cut you off just because you're going in a particular direction. And if you say, but Pastor Byers, there's nothing that could come at the end of that sentence that would cause me to say cutting somebody else off, expunging them from the family is wrong, is okay. And I'm glad for the many people in this church, there's maybe not a lot because there's maybe not a lot in that situation, but who would say, even though your heart is breaking today on Father's Day, I'm still going to be a father. I'm still going to be a mother, even though my child has gone far away from us and far away from the Lord. Well, lastly, as a matter of endurance, it's interesting the way Paul ends this text. He says, if we suffer with him, then we'll be glorified with him. And you might say, Pastor Byers, I am really struggling right now. I'm going through some great difficulty. It's hard right now. Let me remind you, this is not the end. Jesus said this, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." And friend, listen, as much difficulty as you might be facing right now, receive endurance from your Heavenly Father, someday with whom you will be glorified. Endurance. That's also one of the favorite stories I remember from my dad. We were building a pool, and I was a subcontractor. And what that meant was I had to pay for all the supplies, I had to pay for all the materials, I had to pay for all the labor. And if there was anything left, that was my salary. And so I was under a lot of pressure in those particular summers to make enough money to pay off the tuition guy when I got back to school. And it was one of those days where it was Illinois, late afternoon, it's time to pour a deck. And we poured concrete just about every day, and so we had a rule. If we're ready to pour, we're pouring. We're not going to worry about all the weather reports because there's always chance of thunderstorms, always chance of rain. If you wait till it's a perfect day, you'll never pour. We don't have time to wait. If we're ready to pour, we're pouring. So we had a deck ready to go. It's late afternoon. My dad's working with us. We called for concrete. We poured it. Just barely got the concrete out around that deck, and it started raining like crazy. I mean, the sky just unloads. So quickly, we get the Visqueen, the plastic, over that deck, and we jump into the cab of our truck. It's kind of all stuffed in there, hoping that it's going to stop raining, and it didn't. Just raining and raining. We're hoping maybe it'll stop so we can pull the Visqueen off and finish it off. It just kept raining and kept raining. And I'm starting to do the math. I just paid for this concrete once. Now I'm going to have to pay for the jackhammers to jackhammer it up tomorrow. Then I'm going to have to pay to pour it again. I mean, this is going to kill me. You know what got me through that night, humanly speaking? My dad, in the cab of the truck, because he had an incredible sense of humor and he knew an incredible number of stories. And he's just making us laugh and telling us all these stories and just lightening our spirits. As it's getting darker and darker outside, the concrete actually starts bowing in like this. We knew it was beyond hope. But my dad, and essentially his point was this, listen, this is a bad day, but it's not the end. That's what daddies do. They give you perspective. This is a bad day, but it's not the end. That's what Paul is saying at the end of this text. You may be going through great difficulties, but the day will come if you know Christ where you will be glorified with him. Well, human dads, you may be providing some leadership right now that is counterintuitive, and you may have been taking some guff. Keep taking it, because the day very well may come when your adult children are so glad that you were willing not only to be their father, but also to be their friend, the kind of friend they really needed. Children, if your dad is taking you in that direction and you're bucking him, knock it off. Ask his forgiveness and God's forgiveness and get busy receiving the leadership that God wants you to receive. Christian, isn't it amazing that God is willing to be our father? And isn't it amazing that God is willing to be our friend? Let's stand together for prayer, shall we?